Father, thank you so much for your grace. Father, pour out grace today. Pour out grace. Pour out grace on Chuck's thoughts, on his words, on the conveyance of them into our hearts. Father, we want you to speak life and wisdom and light to us. Father, we so need, just as we were singing, we so need revelation to come from you. And Lord, we ask even that you would expose deep parts of our heart that haven't had light in them, or maybe there's been light there, but it's gone out. Father, would you refresh us with your word? May our hearts be opened by the same Holy Spirit in order that the words may come home to do all in us that you intend them to do. We ask in Jesus' name.
Remember, Ken used to tease me. I came home from Bible college one summer, and I preached the whole book of Hebrews. Guess he'd never heard anyone preach a whole book before. Nancy just alluded to it, but you are, Julianne, no stranger to miracles in your own life. And you just had an anniversary of a miracle that happened in your life. And so let's stand together. We stand in this place today, recognizing the God of miracles is with us. The God of miracles is with us. The God of miracles. May praise and glory and thanksgiving, Lord, only increase when it comes to this family and the miracles that you have released. We give you thanks. Amen. Amen. I want to just use this, though, as a kind of an opportunity for us to even be thinking about how the Lord has answered prayer in our lives. And so as you think about the ways in which he's answered your prayers, I want just right now just a thanksgiving to go out from your heart. Just let thanksgivings be released, even in this room right now, just as he has heard your cries, heard your prayers. Just release those thanksgivings. Let's just thank him for the many, many ways in which he's heard us and answered us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One of the beautiful things about plurality of leadership and being part of a team of people is this thing I'm going to explain to you in just a moment. But I've known what it is to function in traditional ways. And, you know, the pastor wears all kinds of hats. And so the church, first church we pastored was up in Northern Ontario, a little town called Caprile, north of Sudbury. And we were there for 5 years. And so the way I describe it is I would be at the door at the beginning. I would greet people as they came in. And then I would go up. And I would lead in singing. Valerie would be playing the piano. And then she would go down and teach Sunday school. I would give the benediction and go to the back of the church and say goodbye to people as they left. And so coming back now, almost probably, I was trying to do the math on this, but it's like almost, it's close to 25 years. It's not 25 yet, but it's close to it that we actually came back to Ottawa. We had finished our time in Arcona. We were in southwestern Ontario, and it was a really difficult time in our life, but we felt like we had enough love to give away that we wanted to just go somewhere and just love, you know, just give out. And so the doors opened for us to go to a children's home in Belize, in the southernmost part of Belize. And we spent the summer there. We spent about 3 months in this home working with children. And it was a gift to us. It was while I was there, you know, changing diapers and doing all the stuff that you do in these homes, that I felt the Lord speak to my heart and say that the little things and the little ones matter to him. I was trying to figure out how this was going to fit on my resume, you know, but he said the little things and the little ones matter to him. And it was an incredible time, you know, those 3 months where time was of healing. Valerie was incredibly healed during this time because we had gone through such a difficult time, and it was so stress-free. You know, the afternoons, you know, in those lands, you have the siesta. I would take the kids out on this jungle road in the heat of the day. And that was, I was just in my element. I loved the heat, and we would sing and walk down these roads together. But it was while we were there that we were called back, and the elders here called us to come back to Ottawa and be part of the church again, which was really like coming home for me, because this was my home church. I can literally say I've only had one home church my entire life. Since I was 17 years old, this has been my home church. And this church, at two different occasions, sent us out to pastor these two churches that we pastored. They laid hands on us. In fact, at my ordination, which was in a little Baptist church, Ken prayed the prayer of ordination over my life, you know. And it was really kind of cool because sometimes if you know these kind of denominations, they're sticklers for, you know, the right things. And Ken was not a Baptist pastor at that time, although he had been. So if anybody could wear that hat, he could. But he prayed the prayer of ordination, which was kind of cool. This is a story I wanted to tell you, is what happens when you come together to seek the mind of the Lord. And I've seen this over and over the years. It's been so beautiful. It's like you start somewhere. You begin even in discussion. As long as you're in a place and we come together and we're prayerful. Sometimes we'll just stop the meeting and just pray, or we'll just, but as you're prayerful about something, I have watched this thing happen where the mind of the Lord just emerges in our midst. It's just the most beautiful thing. We might start over here, you know, the thought of a certain thing, and then we begin to pray, we begin to discuss, we begin to look at things, and then all of a sudden the clarity just begins to come. And by the end of the time, it's like, this is the mind of the Lord. And it's the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful way to function. And it's very biblical as well. You'll read that elders were appointed in every city, and established leadership was not just to be, you know, one person, but it was to be a plurality of leaders. So I tell people, I've started getting really bold. You know, I tell people, we have something you need. Now bear with me here, because if you're new, you might think, like, what is this guy? Marty will remind me, I'm not wearing the cloak of humility right now. But I have actually told people. I told a brother one time, he wanted to dismiss me as a brother. And I said, brother, you need me. You need me. Because I'm going to be there tomorrow for you. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be there for you. You know, there's something about longevity. There's something about walking together for a long period of time. There's something really beautiful about that. And more as we live in a society that dismisses people right, left, and center, we need to model something and be a picture of something far greater, far better, far more precious, something visible. That's what I want to talk to you. And I'm going to kind of distill my notes here a little bit and just talk to you about something called the visible church, the visible church. I said last week that coming into this millennium, there was a prophecy that said that the church would be unrecognizable. And I believe that prophecy is coming to pass. I also believe that we're living in a time where the world is unrecognizable. It's getting crazier and crazier, but it's to this world at this time that we have been born into and born again into this time and this world at such a time as this. It's an honor. It's a privilege. I was talking to a young man and I just saw him kind of light up that he is privileged and honored to be alive at such a time, to be called, you know, to follow Jesus, to be a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus at such a time as this. It is a great honor, brothers and sisters. It really is. It really is. So last week I introduced you to one prophetic voice, because we need to be, you know, that's the other thing about longevity and, you know, like living like long time, eh, Heather? We could tell stories that go way back and we've met people and we've been exposed to people that, you know, you've never heard their names. You've never heard of John Wimber. Some of you are, you know, maybe have never heard that name. And yet John Wimber taught us that everyone gets to play. And it wasn't new to him, but he got a hold of the scriptures and got to understand that we're all called. We're all called to play. We're all called to function in the giftings that God's given us. And we're not complete with one another. None of us can say, I have no need of you. Never let those words come out of your mouth. I have no need of you. We need one another. So John Wimber taught us these things. Keith Green came on the scene for a very short time, but he stirred things up. He really did. You know, that scripture that says, you know, stir one another up. Well, he stirred one another up. You know, he had back in the days when albums were made, you know, these beautiful albums. And he started giving them away. And fellow artists, music artists were not happy with him and the precedent that he was setting by allowing people to have them for whatever they could afford. And if it was nothing, they could have it. He didn't believe the gospel should be charged. You should charge for the gospel. He started giving these away. So a radical. He used to show up at these Jesus festivals and used to call out the people in the tents for selling Jesus junk. Jesus junk, you know, piggy banks that say Jesus saves. And he was honest, you know, he was calling the church to get serious about the things we need to be serious about. And then there's another prophetic voice that came on the scene. And some of you, again, you may have never heard his name, but his name is Francis Schaeffer. And I watched a couple of clips, and I watched something yesterday that I'm going to send you. It'll be in your inbox probably later today or tomorrow. And I actually was, I was so moved. I was just, I like it was, I began to weep actually at one point because I saw that this man sees, there's such clarity that he had and for the church that we needed to hear and we need to hear today. And this small clip I'm going to play for you now is as relevant today as it was when he spoke it. You'll just have to overlook the 70s or, you know, whatever look it was that, you know, when he spoke this. I know there's some people. How many have heard the name Francis Schaeffer? Just lift your hand. Look at that. Okay. Francis and Edith Schaeffer. So the video I'm going to send you is an interview with the two of them. It's just priceless. I tell you, I wept at one point because they have the word of the Lord. And so I'm just going to pick up after he brings this message, and I'm just going to speak for maybe 5 or 10 minutes and share a few things, and then maybe pick up some more another time. But I really feel like there's a call upon the church. You know, I tell people that I'm a born optimist, and then I read the Bible and I become even more optimistic. I really am optimistic. The Bible says that there will be a bride without spot or wrinkle, that he is coming back for a glorious bride. That's what he calls us, the glorious bride. And so last week when I was walking on the trail and I said, what do you want to say? The Lord says, tell them I'm pleased with them. I just think, man. You know, sometimes I'm just walking alone or I'm driving a car. I was in a snowstorm going out west with a buddy, and he was praying up a storm because we went through 3 snowstorms. But there was a point where the peace of God just came upon me in such a strong way. And I heard these words, you're my son and I'm pleased with you. And I've heard those words at different times in my life. And often at times that I'm just not expecting them, even though they're not unfamiliar words. But I tell you, we will work towards an A+. We will want that A+, you know, that he gives us. You know, we're not going to just take it and just live our lives however we think we want to live them. We are going to be motivated by his love, motivated by his grace, motivated by his good pleasure. It's just absolutely staggering the way he loves his kids. It's absolutely staggering. And it's like we spend way too much time coming to this place. There's a scripture that says, you finally believe, you know, you finally get it. You finally believe. You know, when are we going to finally believe, finally get it, you know? And then why will he be able to use us? Will he be able to use us out of that place like he did the early church? And I might just touch on that in just a few minutes. Let's play the clip by, do you have the picture of Rob? Can you throw that up first? Is that okay? Just to throw that up. I want to show this because I want you to see this. This is beautiful. Look at those faces. You recognize at least one of them, I hope. And some of you will recognize Rob and Grace. So there, Rob and Grace are out in Fort McMurray. And this is our dear Corey paying them a visit. Rob and Grace are now at a nursing home. And there's a story there. But Corey, bless his heart, is right there caring for our dear friends. And Rob used to preach here. Rob and Grace are two of our favorite people. Grace has had her life prolonged for many, many years. She has MS, right? Is it MS? But God has been gracious to this family. So bless Corey. Okay, good. Okay, let's play the clip by Francis Schaeffer. It's 10 to 12. I'm going to take 10 minutes, okay? I'm going to take till 12. I'm going to be done at 12, but I want to take just these few minutes because I'd like to sort of, he's hard to follow, right? I mean, but at the same time, he brings out something that really resonated with my heart and the thoughts that I was having. He wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian, and many of Francis Schaeffer's books are very thick, and I have not read very many of them. I have maybe one other in my library that I've read, but I did read The Mark of the Christian, and in The Mark of the Christian, he talks about the final apologetic, which is another way of saying the final defense of the Christian faith, So in preparing and thinking about this, I was reading through church history. I was reading about the plagues. There were 3 major plagues in the 1st to the 4th century that Christians went through. And I was reading about how Christians responded, how Christians lived during that time. And it's incredibly challenging. And I'm just going to fly through a couple of things here. But first, let me read this scripture. And you can give more thought to this because each each portion of this scripture has a lot in it, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You know, Graham Cook has a humorous line where he says that if you're having depressing thoughts, he said, for goodness sake, have a different thought. Have a different thought. And so we really need to be careful and watch over our minds and watch over our hearts. And also to be self-controlled. You know, we sang a song, or we didn't sing it, but we played a song in the prayer room earlier today, and she starts singing, Bye Bye Clutter, Bye Bye Clutter. A lot of our minds are filled with clutter, and a lot of our lives are filled with clutter. We need to be rid of those things so that we can be, it says here, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Prayer is incredibly important. I was at my Tuesday morning group, and Sarah, just out of the blue, said something along these lines. She said, you know, we need to start talking less about the issue and pray more about the issue. And I thought, how important and how brilliant that is. We spend so much time talking. And that's why I mentioned last week about the incident in Oakville and how I prayed the first time and I prayed a certain way. And then I prayed a second time where I really tried to get a hold of God's heart, you know, and saw this person as a person for whom Christ died, you know. But if our minds are all cluttered and even angry, because I saw in between my first prayer and my second prayer, I saw one of the rallies that took place in Oakville, and it sort of really had a kind of an angry tinge to it, you know, like it was really kind of, and it doesn't mean that we don't speak out and we don't speak up, but we need to pray. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, so that the reason that we're to be clear-minded and self-controlled is so that we can pray. And then above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought about Peter and how Peter said, Lord, you know, how often do I need to forgive? He must have had someone in mind, you know. How often do I need to forgive this guy? You know, Lord, I'm just having a hard time here. And he says, how many times does Peter ask? He says, is it seven times, he says, eh? And, you know, the rabbinical people at that time were there was a scripture that they were basing this on in the Old Testament, but it was like three times was kind of the number. And so Peter was already stretching it and already getting generous in his forgiveness, you know, seven times. And Jesus says, no, but 70 times seven, which is the whole notion there of that generous forgiving, is that we get into the habit of forgiving so that forgiving comes naturally. It's part of our lives. Forgiveness, covering, love covers a multitude of sins. It covers, doesn't expose, it covers. It just covers a multitude of sins. And then a little further on, then it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to go with that. But I want to read Matthew 5, starting at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your light, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. So this thing in the first four centuries, this thing called the church, this group of people called the church, were visible. There were historians that wrote about them. They observed the love that they had for one another and the love that they had within society. During the plagues, they not only buried their own dead, they buried the dead of others. And so it was incredibly visible. I read this about Edward Graham. He's the youngest son of Franklin Graham, so that would make him a grandson to Billy Graham. But he said he's the vice president of programs for Samaritan's Purse, and I was looking at Samaritan's Purse and their response to the devastation in Florida, and I just was touched by, as I saw the tractor trailer loads of things being filled up, and how they go into areas and they don't discriminate. You know, there's no discrimination. They'll just, if they're driving along, they see the need, they'll pull in. Like there's that kind of thing going on. And my heart was pulled as I reading this. But he said this. Edward Graham said this. He said, medicine is a magnet for the gospel. Medicine is a magnet for the gospel. And I changed it a little bit. I said, love is a magnet for the gospel. And during these plagues, during these first four centuries, the love the Christians showed was a magnet. In fact, one sociologist and historian writes this. He says that while one of the principal reasons Christianity grew while Roman paganism waned in the first to fourth century was because of the mercy and love Christians displayed towards people who physically suffered, and in particular, how Christians showed love during the plagues that ravaged the Roman Empire. And there's so much more on that I could say. But if you fast forward, so you come out of these four centuries and you fast forward 1,000 years, you come to a time between 1347 and 1352, which was known as the Black Plague. And the experience of the plague touched everybody's life. And to many, it seemed that it would be the prelude to the end of the world. And so Peter's writing here, you know, the end of all things is near. And I love that the early church lived in anticipation and expectation of the Lord's return. And we need to be living that way as well. I said last week that I was walking around my property and I had the thought that there were more years, you know, kind of behind me than there were in front of me, and how that's even more true. How many here have more years behind them than in front of them? Just be honest and raise your hands. Okay, that's a few of you. Okay. So having the end of all things be near, there are scriptures that help to explain and how that motivates us and how we are to live our lives. So fast forward, we're 100 years later, and it's during this Black Plague, and I want to read this quote. It's written by the Pope's physician, and I won't try to pronounce his name, but he saw so much abandonment of sick people that he declared, "Charity is dead. Charity is dead." Still, not all charity was lost, and the nuns at the Hotel Dieu, which is hospital I was born in Windsor, but this was in Paris, which means the house of God, tended the dying with sweetness and courage. Sweetness and courage. So what I want to underline, I've got a couple minutes left, what I want to underline is the visibility of the church. What Francis Schaeffer calls the final apologetic. What Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I want to also underline the impossibility of living this out. We watched a movie recently that featured Sabina Wurmbrand and her husband, Richard, had spent 14 years in a Romanian prison, tortured for Christ. He wrote a book, actually, Tortured for Christ. And Sabina tells a story of meeting the man that was responsible for the death of her father, her mother, and her children. And the response that she gave is likened to Corrie ten Boom's response of meeting the guard from the concentration camp that she was in. And I underline these two stories because what we're talking about here is what the prophet Keith Green said. "You put this love in my heart. You put this love in my heart." This is a work of the Spirit. What is this glorious church is not a work of man. It will not have the mark of human hands or the fingerprints of man, but it will be a work of God's grace through his people. So he writes, "Charity is dead, but there will be a visible church that loves and answers the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where the world begins to believe that the Father sent his Son. Something so visible, something so beautiful. And it really starts with you and with me. It starts right here. It even starts in a local assembly. It begins with brothers and sisters. It begins with individuals. Oftentimes, I thought of two ways we go with this. One is when we talk about unity, we want to skip right to the Pope, you know, and say, you know, are we talking about ecumenicalism? Well, we're not. We're not talking about that. You don't have to go that far. You've got lots of opportunity to love, lots of opportunity to walk in oneness and unity with your brothers and sisters. And the other part that our minds often go to when we talk about love is that we think, well, what about truth? And that the fact is the Bible says to speak the truth in love. And there is no greater truth spoken than spoken in love. So at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he was an elderly man, one of the few apostles, maybe the only apostle that lived to be an old man. And he was brought into the church and he couldn't even hardly stand up, but he would stand up and he would just barely able to stand. He would say, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." I think I'm going to end there with, I'm going to end with one story here. Okay. Actually, I'm not doing too bad here. I want to end with this story, and this kind of helps to sum it up, because I know I'm speaking to the choir. In fact, I had a scripture all prepared for you out of Thessalonians. Let me just see if I've got it open here, because this is so good. And it simply says this, because you're the choir, you get to hear this verse here. Okay. It's from Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Another translation says, to excel still more. And Paul goes on, and I think it's in Romans, he says we're to owe no man anything. We're not to have debt. We're not to owe anybody except the debt of love. It's kind of interestingly put, isn't it? That it's a debt that we never fully pay, the debt to love. We're indebted to love one another. So in conclusion, I want to tell you about my daughter, Becky. When she became a flight attendant, she went through flight attendant school. And after flight attendant school, she got on her first airplane, and she was and she served her first cup of tea. But she told me this after the fact. She said, "Dad, they never taught us how to push the cart down the aisle. You know, they never taught us how to serve tea when the plane's, you know, kind of going through turbulence. They never taught us that. You know what they taught them? They taught them to walk into danger." That when danger came and when circumstances arose, they were to walk towards it and not away from it. They were to help the other passengers. They were to walk towards it and not away from it. There's a scene in The Chosen where Jesus walks up to the leper. It's one of my favorite portions. I call it my COVID moment, you know, COVID portion. The disciples say, "Cover your faces. Don't breathe his air." And Jesus walks up to the... He first of all motions his disciples to sort of be still, you know, just, you know, settle down here. And he walks towards the leper, and he gets down and he heals him. Remember that scene? And he heals him. And I like that because I want to illustrate that with this scripture. I want to end with the scripture from Acts chapter 4. Because what Jesus is doing in his church is there's a momentum towards the world and not away from it. There's a momentum towards the lost and not away from them. In fact, I just finished Acts, and somebody has called Acts the unstoppable gospel. That in the book of Acts we see the unstoppable gospel that never ends. The gospel never ends. And so here we see Jesus teaching his disciples to walk towards the sick and the needy and the lost. And then listen to this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so that's my closing note. And my closing my summation is this, that as Keith Green said, you put this love in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us that love, that supernatural love. And it's the Holy Spirit on his church that's transforming us and changing the church so that it will be a glorious bride that is visible and seen. And with this final verse, these men had been with Jesus. It's with Jesus that we gain the fragrance of Christ. It's with Jesus that we gain the boldness and the courage that no one else can give us, only him. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to live at such a time as this. And we acknowledge, Holy Spirit, our need of you. We acknowledge that we need you as never before. That to forgive, to cover a multitude of sins requires something other than ourselves. It requires something that only you can give us. I just pray for my brothers and sisters today, and I pray that, Lord, there would be a forward movement in our lives where we do not shy away, Lord God, but that we're filled with courage, Lord, and boldness, filled with the light of the gospel, and we walk forward and not backwards. And we thank you for the sound of Baby Robbie. It does our hearts such good.
Hallelujah.